Good morning. If you would please join with me in turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we come to the 12th verse of this 12th chapter. We're going to read to verse 17, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. The Spirit of God through the writer of Hebrews says this, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Spiritual perseverance requires right thinking. That's what we thought about together from our text last Sunday morning. The writer of Hebrews is basically calling upon these readers to get their minds right. We looked at a courage that is found when we fix our eyes on our Savior. We remember the hostility that he endured from sinners, and he as not only our Savior, but our example. As we think about this faith walk that we're on, this spiritual journey that we're traveling, he is our model. He is our way shower. And so we find courage as we remember him. We talked about a confidence that is found in understanding our place in God's family. The Lord deals with us as sons. And we are learning lessons in the school of pressure, in the school of difficulty, in the school of pain, in the school of disappointment, as well as a school in which we meet with the Lord's encouragement and strengthening work. We're being trained. That includes persecution even, as these people were going through. The Lord is saying to them, don't be wearied by it. Don't lose heart through it. Remember what this means for you. This is how God deals with his children. So there's a confidence found in an understanding of sonship. And then we talked about a comfort that can only be known in our hearts as we submit to all of this. As we really trust the Lord's wise dealings with us. As we understand that whatever it is we're going through, he has a plan and a purpose for it. And he's at work in it. And ultimately it is for his glory and it's for our good. This is the right kind of thinking in order to endure. This is the right kind of thinking in order to persevere. But now, in verses 12 through 17, we're reminded there is an additional step. This is a call for action. It's not enough to have right thinking if your thinking doesn't include an understanding of the absolute need for application. It's not enough to have the right thoughts in your mind unless you're willing to apply those thoughts. That's what he's calling for. Here he's calling for the application of the truths that he has set before us in the previous verses. The first word, verse 12, therefore. Therefore, in light of these things I've taught you, and he begins to issue a series of imperatives, a series of commands and exhortations. We must apply the things that we've learned. Right thinking includes right choices. This call for action is intended to lead these people out of a spiritual depression. They have given evidence of weariness. They have given evidence of losing heart. And so he's given them the information in order to overcome that weariness, but now he's calling for the action that's necessary to overcome that weariness and that temptation to lose heart, spiritual discouragement, spiritual depression. I wonder, am I meeting with anybody this morning who is spiritually depressed? That you sense in your life a spiritual weariness, that you sense perhaps in your life a discouragement, a loss of heart. Well, you don't only need the right information, you need now to take the right steps. And that's what he's focusing on, us on today. And so this morning we talk about what action is needed when there are signs of spiritual weariness. What actions are needed when there are signs of spiritual weariness? Now, maybe you sit here this morning and you think, I'm not weary. I'm actually in a good place. I'm full of joy. I'm excited to be here. The Lord is at work in my life. I can see it. Well, understand something. You're not in this body alone. Perhaps there's someone around you who is spiritually weary. You need to know this information. And also, we need to be reminded that we go through seasons in our walk with God. Perhaps you're not spiritually weary today, but you may be in the days to come. And so these are things you need to mark in your thinking. These are things you need to record in your memory. These are things you're going to have to call to mind in the days that will, not only today, but the days ahead of us. So what do we need to do? This morning I want to point out four calls for action in verses 12 through 17. The first one is this. It is a call to take courage. A call to take courage. Verse 12, therefore, lift your drooping hand and strengthen your weak knees. He's calling for application, and here's what's interesting. The first place where you must apply the truth is in your inner man. We don't often think about that, I think. We understand the application of truth in the realm of behavior. But sometimes we don't really grasp the need to apply the truth first and foremost in the way that we're thinking and in the way that we're feeling and in the things that we're valuing and in the ways that we're prepared to choose. The truth has to be prepared in has to be applied in our inner man before it can be applied in our outward behavior. You can have a truth in your mind that you're not applying in your mind. You can have a truth in your mind that you're not applying in your affections. What he's calling for here is sort of a second wind. I think he's returned to that athletic analogy that he's used earlier, you know, running a race. He's returned to an athletic analogy, and he's saying, he's picturing for us, verse 12, someone whose hands are in a drooping state, and their knees are in a weak condition. They are feeling fatigue. They are feeling tired. They are ready to give up. And what does he say to do? He says, straighten up. That's what the word lift there means. Straighten up. Straighten up those hands. Straighten up those knees. You still have more distance to run. Or as some believe, he's using a boxing analogy, he's saying, come on, there's another round to fight. There's still the battle to engage. Look, that is not really a physical phenomenon. When someone, an athlete, gets their second wind as much as it is a mental thing. You ever been running and you want to quit? And you have to preach to yourself? Strengthen the hands. Come on now. Strengthen the knees. There's more distance to go. Using an athletic analogy, I can remember Jimmy Johnson when he coached the Cowboys. That's a long time ago. But I can remember him preaching to the team, the mind has to control the body. The body can't control the mind. You're going to find a place where you're willing to quit somewhere in the midst of the game, and you're going to have to overcome that desire to give up, and you're going to have to get your second wind. You know that's true spiritually? Sometimes you have to recognize that you're spiritually weary, that you are losing heart, and before you can take right action, you have to apply the truth in the realm of your affections and your thinking and your desires. In other words, listen, church, you have to preach the truth to yourself. You have to preach the truth to yourself. You have to take these truths about the courage found in Jesus and the confidence found in sonship and the comfort found in submission. And you have to say to yourself, it is not enough to know these things. I must believe these things. I must embrace these things. I must apply these things. I must straighten up and be strengthened. But one of the things the writer is doing throughout this entire book is he is reminding these people, this is not without precedence. You're not the first ones to have to be reminded in this sort of way and make these kinds of choices. Which means he has anchored his arguments throughout the book to the Old Testament, and he's doing that again here. This particular imagery is taken from the book of Isaiah, the 35th chapter. And if you look at that 35th chapter in its context, what is going on is this. The people of God at that time were discouraged. And the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, is pointing them toward the promises of the coming kingdom, the arrival of the kingdom of God. He is pointing them to a future land, a future city, a future community, a future pathway. And in light of that, he calls upon them to take courage. He commands their encouragement. Listen to Isaiah chapter 35, beginning at verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. What's he doing? He's pointing them forward to what's coming. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those, listen, who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water in the haunt of jackals where they lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. He's saying this is the day that's coming. Now you take heart in it. Call these things to mind. Know these things are true. You be strong. Now that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying to us right here in verse 12. That's what he's saying to these people. I can see you're discouraged. I see the evidence of weakness and weariness, tiredness. I see the temptation to lose heart. And I'm telling you, snap to it. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Now believe it. Straighten up. There's more to do. Get your second wind. Something to note, both here in our text and in the passage we just read from Isaiah. Do you notice you're not just though speaking to yourself, you're also speaking to others? I want to remind us of something we've seen in this book. Perseverance is a community project. We all must choose to endure individually, that is true, but we also are concerned not just about our spiritual condition, but the condition of the family of God as a whole. And so not only am I watching for drooping hands and weak knees in my own life, but I've got to be alert to the drooping hands and the weak knees perhaps that are around me. And so I'm concerned about all of those who exist within the sphere of my influence. And so not only am I preaching the truth to myself, the truth that gives courage, but I must preach the truth to brothers and sisters around me who are in need of encouragement. I've got to recognize the signs of weariness, the signs of losing heart, the signs of going astray that are around me, and I must be willing to be an instrument of God, to be used by God to see them strengthened when their hands are weak, when their knees are weak. So this is a call to courage. The second call to action is found in verse 13. It is the call to a careful course. along with this call to courage, is a call to a careful course. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Not only must we preach the truth to our hearts, we must choose the truth with our feet. That is, we must, in the midst of our weariness, in the midst of our temptation to lose heart, we must not only preach the truth to our minds and hearts, but then we must consciously choose a thoroughly scriptural pathway. You see, when the heart wanders, the feet wander. When the heart begins to struggle and people begin to wander away from God internally, guess what happens? They begin to depart from the scriptural way, from the biblical way in terms of their living. They begin to accept suggestions in their minds that don't agree with Scripture. And sometimes they even begin to be influenced by others who have departed from the way. So they begin to give ear to others who aren't thinking biblically, aren't thinking in keeping with what is a straight pathway, a safe pathway. He is saying here, that's dangerous. That is a dangerous thing. Spiritual weariness represents spiritual danger. And the only safe pathway, the only straight path for your feet is the pathway of God's truth. Stand up, take heart, and return to the pathway. Recognize what is straight from the Word of God. Now, walk that straight path. Can I just ask you this morning, where have your feet wandered? Where are you violating biblical truth? Clear statements from the Word of God. You've been taught them, you know them. But your life right now, if we take how you're actually walking, not what you know, not even what you say, but how you're living, and we compare it with what you know to be true from the Word of God, where have you departed from the straight path? As you've given into your spiritual weariness, as you've given into your loss of heart, where have your feet begun to wander? Where are you trying to justify yourself over it? You know what the Bible says, but you found reasons and excuses and explanations instead of just simply obeying. Can I just exhort you with this thought? If right now you're doing things that you knew not to be right just a few years ago, right? They didn't seem okay to you a few years ago, but now you're practicing what a few years ago you would not have done. You knew it to be wrong, but now you're doing this. There's a high probability that what has happened in your life is that the sin of this culture has influenced you, not the Scriptures. It's not because you have greater light. It's not because you have greater maturity. It's you're like the frog in the kettle that is adjusting to the surroundings instead of being transformed in the midst of this world. Where are you living in things right now that you would not have been doing it just a few years ago? Let your feet return to the straight pathway. Where's this at in the Old Testament? Well, Pastor Philip read it earlier in his scripture reading. Proverbs 25, or chapter 4, verse 25 says this, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder, that means give thought to, the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. What's he describing? Next statement, turn your foot away from evil. So the straight pathway is the pathway of righteousness. What is right? What is true? What is biblically straight? He says, you walk that path. You do not swerve to the right or to the left. You turn away from evil. And that fourth chapter, if you back up to the verses that Philip read earlier, he's addressing us again there as sons. God would say to his sons, here is the pathway for your feet. It is the pathway of my word. So when you find yourself spiritually weak, weary, tired, losing heart, discouraged, depressed, what action needs to be taken? First, you preach the truth to your own mind and your own heart. You take courage. Stand up. Straighten up. There's more to be done. Run the race. Get your second wind. But then how do I proceed? You proceed on the pathway that is straight, the pathway of righteousness, the pathway of truth. And so wherever your feet have wandered, because your heart has wandered, you've got to return to the straight and narrow pathway of God's Word. And I want you to note that these two calls that we've looked at are in the interest of rescuing people. Do you see it there at the end of verse 13? So that, make straight paths for your feet, in order that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pictures of sickness. A lame member. This is the way, instead of seeing that lame member totally put out of joint, this is the way that they are set right. This is the way that healing occurs. Someone is struggling spiritually. Take these steps in order to see them return to the place of spiritual health. Any diseased members among us this morning? You feel yourself out of place. You feel yourself out of joint. This is the way to be set right. This is the way to return to the place of spiritual health. The third call we see, verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now he turns his focus, doesn't he, to the matter of relationships. I wonder why he would do that. Well, when your heart wanders and your feet wander, this is where a spiritually dangerous condition always manifests itself. It shows up in our relationships, doesn't it? And so he's exhorting these people who've been spiritually weary to take note in the realm of relationships, relationships with people, relationship with God, what they must be running after, what they must be striving for. The word strive there is a word that can mean to run rapidly after or to aspire to something. So this is something you desire. This is something you pursue. You consider this to be a matter of priority and importance. And I think what's represented here, here's how I would term this third point, a call to remember our place in the world. A call to courage, a call to a careful walk, a careful pathway. Third, a call to remember our place in the world. What are we? We are peacemakers. That's a gospel function. We walk in the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. God has reconciled us to Himself. He has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We declare the truth by which men are made to be at peace with God. And where men have met with the peace that is found with God, they also then love and strive for the peace that is known in the human realm. And this desire for peace should exist in both realms of human relationships. In the realm we live in terms of a lost and dying world, and the realm we live in terms of our brethren. We're at peace with all men as much as depends on us. That's the heart of a believer. We don't love conflict. We don't love fighting. We don't love discord. We don't love division. We are a people who've been taught to love peace, unity. It's what we desire. God teaches us to love people, to strive with as much as depends on us to treat people in a way that honors and glorifies Him. Now, when your heart wanders and you're being mistreated by an unbelieving world, it's not accidental. He reminds them of the hostility of sinners that Jesus endured. When your heart has wandered and your feet have wandered, and now you're dealing with persecution, mistreatment from a lost and dying world, there is the temptation to treat that lost world like it's your enemy. instead of your mission field. Sinners may regard us as their enemies because of the gospel, but we look at a lost and dying world and we see men and women in need of reconciliation to God. So our desire is not for their destruction, but there's a sense in which, of course, we long for the ultimate expression of God's justice at the end of the age. But right now, in this age in which we're living, an opportunity for salvation, an age of grace, we look at a lost and dying world and we say, there is a field fruitful. Men and women who need to be reconciled to God, saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our heart toward the lost world is one of peace. And then we think about the relationships the Lord has placed us in, having saved us, our marriage, our home life, our church life, our friendships with other believers. What do we strive for there? We strive for peace. We strive for unity. We strive for that which tells the truth about the love of Jesus Christ that exists among members of this family. And we don't take these things lightly. We strive after these things. We run after these things. What is this? It's called remember who you are. Because notice that this striving after peace exists in the context of a larger striving. It's one piece, one part of a larger striving. We're not just striving for peace with everyone. We're also striving for holiness. Holiness, the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. The holiness that belongs to life in Jesus Christ. We are new people by the grace of God, by the saving work of Jesus. We have been made new men and women. In fact, we belong to one new man. The church as it is in Jesus Christ, as it exists in Christ. We belong to this one new man, and with this new humanity, it's found a new life, and it's altogether new. What is holiness? It is that which has been consecrated to God. It is that which is devoted to God. It is that which is committed to God. Well, listen, you belong to the Lord. You're a blood-bought member of the family of God, and now your life exists for Him. And in every realm, therefore, your life is to be learning and demonstrating that altogether difference, that set apart nature of a life that has been redeemed by Jesus. You're learning what it means to please the Lord. You're learning what pleases God. And you're striving after that which pleases God, running after a life of holiness. And the peace he's describing here belongs to that life of holiness. Don't imagine you're living a holy life when you have no desire to strive for the peace that he describes here. Holiness. And if you don't know this new life, if therefore you don't know the new loves, if you don't know this new pursuit, if you're not striving to learn and to live that which pleases God, you are a stranger to the grace of God. Which is why he's saying this is the kind of holiness, if you don't know this, you don't know the Lord. Without this kind of holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Can I ask you, do you know what he's describing in verse 14? Do you know this new life of being a peacemaker? Do you know this new life of supernatural unity with every other person who loves Christ so that that's what you strive for, to reflect that and to live that out? Do you know what it is to desire to learn what pleases God and to live out that which pleases Him, a life of holiness? And do you consider your human relationships in the realm of that holy life? This is what characterizes true children of God. So there's a call to courage. There's a call to a careful walk. This means a call to remember who you are in this world. You are a peacemaker who is set apart unto God. You strive for peace with everyone in different ways, the lost and dying world, even as it assaults you, and your brethren whom you're called to love. And this belongs to a larger pursuit, holiness, a life of holiness. Which leads us to the fourth call. You see it in verses 15 through 17. A call for community alertness. A call for community alertness. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. I want you to see that what we're talking about this morning is so serious, so impactful, that the entire community of God's people are being called here to be concerned about it, to be alert. Episkopeo is the word there where it says, see to it. You may hear in that word, it is related to the word episkopos, overseer. In this word is the idea of oversight. It is an alertness with respect not only to myself, but to others. Carries in it the idea of someone's possible hazard. They're potentially in danger. And so what he's saying to the church, to the people of God is, you must assume a fitting kind of responsibility for each other. When you think about perseverance and endurance and the strengthening of those who are weak and weary and losing heart, spiritually depressed, spiritually discouraged, it's not just about you. You've got to think about everybody. You've got to be watchful. You've got to be alert. Can I say to you, everything about church culture in our day and age fights against this mentality. We live in a day of consumerism. I check into the church, I get out of it what I want to get out of it, and I leave. And no one has any right to ask me any questions or be concerned about how I'm doing or point out any area of sin or encourage me to a straight walk. Nobody has that right because I'm just here with my family. It's just me and my family. It's not the biblical mindset, is it? He's calling here for us to be alert for each other. What are we to be alert for? Notice what he mentions. First of all, be watchful for the salvation of every soul. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. This is just his language to describe persevering to the end. Make sure no one comes short of the grace of God, the promised final salvation. Now, it should be obvious to us that grace is what God gives. We're not in charge of the communication of grace, but God works through means. And the writer is saying that we must not stand by and put forth no effort in the desire to see that no one perishes. That should be our heart's desire, that no one perishes. That no one, if you think about a company of people traveling together, we want to make sure that no one is left behind. That no one is lost along the way. So when you see someone who looks like they may be wandering out of the way, someone who's losing heart, weak knees, drooping hands, what do? You don't stand by and do nothing. You care. You're watchful for the salvation of every soul. Second, you're watchful for the corrupting influence of unbelief. Unbelief, dear ones, is not something we can ignore. It is dangerous. Verse 15, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Sadly, this is one of the things we have to battle in the ministry of the Lord's church. We have to battle against unbelief. Unbelief and the disobedience that goes along with it. And what we're reminded of here is It does not stay isolated. When someone is not doing well spiritually, when they are not believing the Word of God, when they are not pursuing the straight pathway of scriptural life, when they are not striving as a peacemaker and to live a holy life, you can bet on this, they are exerting an influence on others. Once again, he's casting an eye to the Old Testament here. In fact, the Old Testament text really helps us to get a hold of what he's talking about when he talks about no root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, defiling others. Listen to what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18. Beware, lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe, here it is, whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware, lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit, one who when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. What is a root of bitterness? It's apostasy. It's someone who walks away from the truth in such a way that they're saying within themselves, I'm going to be okay, even though I'm turning a rebellious ear to the truth of God's Word. It's someone who would be used as an instrument of Satan to destroy the people of God by their unbelief, by their disobedient influence. This is why there in the Deuteronomy passage, that kind of person is being warned. You continue along these lines and you will not escape the judgment of God. It's a serious thing. When your heart wanders, your feet wander, you forget who you are, and you begin to influence others to think like you're thinking. In fact, the Lord hates it. Proverbs 6:16 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven, they're an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and then he says this, and one who sows discord among brothers. He's saying to the people of God, you be watchful for this. Watch that no one is left behind. Watch for that dangerous kind of person who would spring up in your midst, who ceases to believe what they once said they believed, and now their wandering influences others, causes trouble. By it, many become defiled. Third thing we ought to be watchful for, he says, be watchful for the reckless disregard for precious things. Verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. When a heart turns away from God, when feet turn away from the Word of God, where does it lead? Leads to a life of fleshly indulgence. It turns into selfish indulgence. It turns into a life that no longer counts precious things to be precious or dangerous things to be dangerous. It loses its sense of holy values. This is why he associates it with sexual immorality and general unholiness. You can't live a life of sexual immorality if precious things are precious to you and dangerous things are dangerous to you. You can't live an unholy life if precious things are precious to you and dangerous things are dangerous to you. And what happens when someone's heart wanders from God and their feet are outside the pathway of God's Word is they become spiritually numb to what is precious and what is dangerous. And he uses Esau as his example. He sold something precious, his birthright, for a single meal. He was hungry. And so in a reckless disregard for what is precious, he gave it away. He sold it away for momentary satisfaction. What are these people facing in the book of Hebrews? The preciousness of Jesus, the preciousness of the gospel, the preciousness of eternal life. What are they suffering right now? What is presently difficult, unpleasant, distasteful? Now, are you going to get rid of what is presently hard by selling away what's precious? Are you willing to forget what is precious and forget what is dangerous and sell it all away for momentary relief? That's what Esau did. Genesis 25:29. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Life lived for the moment. Life lived as though one day that precious thing won't matter. You remember? Gets to the time then when the blessings are given and Esau is devastated when he is not given the blessing that belongs to the firstborn. And with tears, he sought a reversal. Doesn't mean here that he sought repentance and couldn't find repentance. It means he sought the birthright and it was done. It was over. It was past. He had lost it. Get this. He not only understood, he not only misunderstood or forgot the preciousness of the birthright. He is an illustration of the fact that you also have precious opportunities. That once they are gone, they're gone. You understand this morning, dear ones? Every opportunity is not the same. There are things available to you today that if you don't treat them as precious, may not be available to you tomorrow. May be gone forever. That's why I say it's a reckless disregard. It's not caring for the moment, not caring about the future, not caring about what's headed down the road. You just care about now. That is so foolish. And what it reveals is your heart is not in the right place and your feet are not in the right place. And we see it all around us. People who are ready to walk away from the sacred covenant of marriage because they're not happy. People who are ready to trade a life lived with a clear conscience because of some temporary pleasure that will be found in sin. You think, oh, that's going to be so pleasurable, so satisfying. And what you don't see down the road is the heartache and the devastation and the work in your conscience that this thing is going to produce. You just think you won't care. You will care, my friend. You will care. But you're going to care too late. People ready to walk away from the Lord, from His church, from His Word, as if the preciousness of these things, it's not really precious, and as if the dangers described in Scripture when you walk away from such things, that it's not really that dangerous. It's not enough. When you see the evidences of spiritual weariness, loss of heart, spiritual discouragement, spiritual depression, it is not enough to give people the right information. To say, look at Jesus, look at sonship, you ought to know that you ought to submit to his good dealings with you. It's not enough to tell them that. Now, what do? You call them to apply it. There is action you must take when you feel weary. The first step is to apply these things in the realm of your own heart. Preach the truth to yourself. Stand up. Strengthen your hands. Strengthen your knees. There's more race to run. There's more fight to fight. You let your mind control your life. Preach the truth to yourself. Get your second wind. And then what do? You begin to make the right choices. You set your feet on the right pathway. You fix your feet on the pathway of God's Word, and you don't vary from it. You don't swerve to the right or to the left. That is the pathway that is straight. That is the pathway that is safe. Get rid of your excuses. Get rid of your justifications. Get rid of your self-defense. Repent of your sin and return to the pathway. And then you begin to watch for others. You're not the only one who matters here. You love other people. That means you watch for the others who are weary. And you exhort these people. You pray for these people. You warn these people. And then as a church, if we see evidence that someone is not willing to hear and not willing to turn from their sins, and they represent poisonous root that influences others, then we have to protect the church from those people. We're alert to any departures in our midst. And in this way, we persevere. In this way, we endure all the way to the end. God is the one keeping us. God is the one giving us grace. But He works through means. And we hear His warnings and we hear His exhortations. And we say, yes, Lord. And the church would say, amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the precious exhortations that we find in Your holy word. We thank You, Lord, not only for Your encouragements, we thank You for Your warnings. And because of Your good work, Your miraculous work in our hearts, we hear these warnings and we heed them. I pray for my brothers and sisters who find themselves weary, discouraged. Their hands are drooping, their knees are weak. Oh, Lord, let them hear the voice of Your Son through the preached word this morning, and let them obey the call to straighten up, to take courage, to put their feet on a straight path of truth, and to be concerned not just for themselves, but for others in the body who need the same kind of strength. And in this way, Lord, may You strengthen them to continue. Show Yourself mighty, Lord, in our lives and in Your church as a whole. Strengthen us, Lord, to realize our place in this world. We are ambassadors of Your Son. You have called us to the ministry of reconciliation, to declare the gospel to a lost and dying world. Lord, help us to see this world rightly, not our enemies, but our mission field. And let our relationships with each other reflect the love of Jesus Christ so that the world can look upon us and be amazed at the love that You produce in Your people. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for loving us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.